This is Pastor Stuart Schneider welcoming you to a service of worship at Community Presbyterian Church in Bellefonte, Kentucky. Come, let us worship the Lord together. The first reading is from the book of Acts, the 16th chapter, 9 through 15. During the night, Paul had a vision. There stood a man of Macedonia, pleading with him and saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." When he had seen the vision, we immediately tried to cross over to Macedonia, being convinced that God had called us to proclaim the good news to them. We set sail from Troas and took a straight course to Samothrace, the following day at Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony. We remained in this city for some days. On the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate by the river, where we supposed there was a place of prayer, and we sat down and spoke to the women who had gathered there. A certain woman named Lydia, a worshiper of God, was listening to us. She was from the city of Thyatira and a dealer in purple cloth. The Lord opened her heart to listen eagerly to what was said by Paul. Then she and her household were baptized. She urged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come and stay at my home." And she prevailed upon us. Listen for the word of the Lord in this reading. Our second reading is from the Gospel of John, the 14th chapter, 23 through 29. Jesus said to Judas, not Iscariot, "Those who love me will keep my word, and my Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but is from the Father who sent me. I have said these things to you while I am still with you, but the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you everything and remind you of all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not let them be afraid. You heard me say to you, I am going away and I am coming to you. If you loved me, you would rejoice that I am going to the Father, because the Father is greater than I. And now I have told you this before it occurs, so that when it does occur, you may believe." Listen for the word of the Lord. In a piece in Christianity Today, the Reverend Dr. Sam Kim said this: "Christian apologist Oz Guinness says that when we look at evangelicalism today, it is the world and the spirit of the age that are dominant, not the word and spirit. The church in the U.S. is strong numerically, but weak because it is worldly. The church in America is in the world and of the world, and as a result," and this is the part I want you to keep in mind, "as a result, it is in profound cultural captivity. The church in America is in the world and of the world, and as a result, it is in profound cultural captivity." Dr. Kim put his finger on the sore spot. The church in America is in profound cultural captivity. But what does he mean by that? If I say the word God, I'll bet you a nickel that every one of you get a mental image, even if a brief one, of the old white guy in the white robe sitting on a throne, maybe holding a lightning bolt. Somebody that looks like us, only bigger and more powerful. If I say the word church, I'll also bet that you get an image of something very like the room we're in right now. Those are our shared experiences, our cultural understandings of things like God and church, the world and the spirit of the age in which we live. any suggestion that God or church might be something different than our cultural understanding meets resistance, sometimes violent resistance, as we're seeing today. That's what Dr. Kim means when he says the church in America is in the world and of the world, and as a result, it is in profound cultural captivity. Big fight on Facebook this past week before last. Somebody posted a meme that someone had suggested that we put "In Allah We Trust" on the back of police cars, and of course everybody lost their minds. Let's understand that Allah is simply the Arabic word for God, and that Arabic Christians pray to Allah because they speak Arabic. And God is not God's name anyway. Let's look at a profoundly different world, the world of Paul and his comrades. When we begin our story today, Paul doesn't know it, but he is about to begin a journey which will result in the new church's first European disciple, Lydia of Thyatira. And that raises an almost insuperable question. How does one transmit the story of the life, death, and resurrection of Christ to a people, Europeans, with no understanding of Jewish religious practice? For 1,000 years, the Jews had been a people apart, living by laws that were unique to them and most unattractive to the surrounding people. Think circumcision, for one. How is Paul supposed to spread the news of the miracle which has occurred within the Jewish culture to the whole world, which has little understanding of the Jewish culture? What obligation should be imposed on Gentiles who respond? Particularly, must Gentiles undertake the Mosaic law, including circumcision? It was a heated debate. To settle it, a meeting was held, called the Council of Jerusalem, about the year 50. In the end, it was decided that Gentile Christians were not bound by the Levitical ceremonial regulations, for it has seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to impose on you no further burden than these essentials, that you abstain from what has been sacrificed to idols, and from blood, and from what is strangled, and from fornication. When we pick up the story, the meeting has been held, the decision has been reached, and a letter drafted setting out the decision. Paul and Barnabas, along with Judas Barsabbas and Silas, were to take the letter to Antioch, which they did. Judas Barsabbas and Silas then left on a missionary journey, but Paul and Barnabas remained in Antioch for a time. Let's think about that for a second. How come? The preparations for taking the good news into the Gentile world have been completed. All is in readiness, but Paul remained in Antioch. After a time, he suggested that he and Barnabas retrace their steps, visiting churches they'd already visited, rather than moving beyond what had already been done. The way is clear before them, but Paul turns back to his preferred pew. Linda and I were talking about that just before service. What is up with you guys? Do I spit when I preach? Why does everybody sit back in their usual pew? That's what Paul was doing. He wanted to go to the churches he'd already been to rather than to a new place. We got comfy pews up here. Nobody ever thinks about sitting at them. Sounds just like us, doesn't it? Paul's decision. And that's when some surprising things happened. Here's the account. After some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Come, let us return and visit the believers in every city where we proclaimed the word of the Lord and see how they are doing in the back pew." Barnabas wanted to take with them John, called Mark, but Paul decided not to take with them one who had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not accompanied them in the work. The disagreement became so sharp that they parted company. Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and set out, the believers commending him to the grace of the Lord. He went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. Notice that Paul is doing good work. He's working for the church, strengthening them. It's just not the good work he is supposed to be doing. Rather than extending the reach of the church, Paul continued in familiar territory in the back pews. They went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. When they had come opposite Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas. And that is where we find them in our first lesson, in Troas, stubbornly not going to Europe. During the night, Paul had a vision. There stood a man of Macedonia pleading with him and saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." When he had seen the vision, we immediately tried to cross over to Macedonia, being convinced that God had called us to proclaim the good news to them. Macedonia is in Europe, as I said, a radically different culture than that to which Paul is accustomed. It's no surprise then that Paul is drawn, as we are, to the comfort of familiar rituals and friendly faces who understand their relationship to the Most Holy in similar ways. Paul's vision is drawing him to faraway countries and to people who have no understanding of the foundations of the faith from which Jesus sprang, but his humanity is drawing him to his accustomed pew in the back of the church and to less challenging undertakings. Paul's choices were the same as ours. Paul went to Europe eventually to meet Lydia. It was a strenuous, dangerous journey, but he did it. I don't want to make anyone mad, but it seems to me that too often, church in our time has subtly shifted from being a place from which you were sent out to a place where you sit down. A place from which you are sent on mission to a place where you hide from the world. Christians are not called to be like other Christians. They are called to be like Christ. Paul made the wrong choice and was redirected. My friends Mike and Elaine spent years as missionaries in China, and my cousin Mary Libb was a missionary to India. But we are not all called to heroic journeys. Rather, the question must be, how can we free the church from its profound cultural captivity? How can we state the reality of the risen Christ to those we meet in ways which free Christ from cultural captivity? That's the question I want you to take with you this week. Amen. Please join with me as we affirm our faith. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, the maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he arose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be. World without end. The goal of the early church was to go into the world to make disciples. Very often the goal of church in our time is to provide a safe place to hide from those parts of the world that alarm us. The churches have in many ways become episodic. We put on a good show and excel at drawing interest, but we lack life change and transformation. We've gotten cooler and more dapper, but not any deeper. We should recall that the 120 persons in the upper room in Jerusalem brought an entire empire to its knees. If we only know a God who is compliant to our every whim, he cannot be the God who carried a cross to die on Calvary. He is instead an abstraction made by church in profound captivity. We are not called to be like other Christians. We are called to be like Christ. Until we meet again, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And God's children said, amen.